title of message for today, as we finish up, I decided to add one more message on I Will Build My Church series. And the title is about giving act of grace. Would you look at the title? Once a year, I teach the congregation about Christian giving. And I don't know what your response is as soon as you hear the title. Some of you may be rejoicing, and some of you may be cringing. Okay? But title is Act of Grace. Would you think with me? How can we possibly act in grace? How can we possibly do that? Unless we have grace. Unless we received grace. So, today I'm going to be talking about giving, which means giving of your life. It really is not about money, finance, or possession, which I think is involved, but it is much bigger than that, much beyond that. It really is about your Lord of your life, master of your life. Did you know that you have a master? Okay, it is really about your master. And if you could just have your eyes up here, please. I really ask your ears to listen to this. Okay, it is about what your love is about, what you treasure in your heart. So it is not a peripheral issue, but I think this is a central issue. Okay, and you may be saying, how do you say that? How do you say that's about your master? How do you say it is about what you treasure in your heart? Well, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to kingdom citizens, okay, this is to the kingdom citizens. If you're a kingdom citizen, would you say amen? Yeah, this is to the kingdom citizens. Okay, for those of you who are still on the way to become a kingdom citizen, you may want to listen. But this is a message for kingdom citizens who have Jesus as the Lord of their lives. Okay? And this is what he said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Did you hear it? Okay? Lay up your treasures, what you treasure in your heart and in your life, for yourself, either on the earth or in heaven. You're not going to do it unless you believe there is heaven. Do you agree? Right? You're not going to do it unless that's, you know, the place where you're heading toward to. You're not going to do it. And the truth of the matter is, that's what Jesus is saying. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By giving to the Lord and for the work of the Lord. And then Jesus goes on to say, the heart of the matter. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Do you hear it? This is not a peripheral, if you do this, it'll be nice kind of message. It is not. Okay? And a lot of times church kind of sweeten this message so that please do it kind of message. No, it's not about please do it. This is about kingdom message for you. Okay? For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where is your heart during the week? Where is your heart? You know how you could tell? By your giving. I think this is timeless truth and real truth. Really, Jesus is speaking to you because he loves you and he is speaking to you. So, he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one or love the other. Either you be devoted to the one or despise the other. You know what giving is about? Your love of your heart. You spend on what you love. Think about it. That's just the way it is. And this is God speaking to his kingdom people. And then he kind of like seals it. You cannot serve two masters. So who is your master? It is about who your master is. It is about who your love is. And it is about what you treasure in your life is. So it is not a peripheral issue. I believe it is a central issue. Okay? So with that as an introduction, I wanted to use this 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 text about this topic of giving. And did you know that the scripture devotes entire 2 chapters on teaching on giving? It's not a peripheral issue. Central issue. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 devoted to the story or the testimony of how Corinthian church was to participate, to support the work of the Lord, which was, there was a great need in Jerusalem church. Okay, let me give you a little bit of geography and the background. Okay, Corinthian church, Corinth is right near Athens. It's an actual city, which is the capital city of Greece. Only like 30-minute drive. Okay, Corinth is known for sexual immorality. We've been talking about sexuality and sexual immorality for a couple of weeks, and we have messages recorded for you to listen to. Do you know what? God desires sanctification in the area of sexual life in your life. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm not even married. Well, you know what I'm talking about. We are created as a sexual beings, and we are all engaged in sexual imagination and activities. And God desires for you to be sanctified. And that's the will of God. Okay, that message is available. Coming back to Corinth. So it's the church that Paul planted during his second missionary journey. And this is the church where he really spent his life. Apart from Ephesian church, a church at Ephesus, Corinth is the place where he spent a year and a half of his ministry. Paul preached in the city of Corinth for a year and a half. And built and planted this church. So he's speaking to the church as a father, planter, someone who loves the church. Okay? So what was the situation with the Jerusalem church? Jerusalem is in Palestine, where it's like the mother church. And on the day of Pentecost, church was birthed. Remember that? 3,000 people became Christian. And it was during the Passover. So people from all over the Roman Empire came. All the immigrants came. Sort of like, let's say you go to Korea kind of thing. Or from Canada, you go to Korea. People came from all these different places to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And that's when Holy Spirit came and church was birthed. So a lot of this Hellenistic Jews or immigrant people, they ended up staying there because that's where the apostles were and the teaching of the word were and where the fellowship of the church was. So there were a lot of great need. On top of that, church was going through a persecution. So being a Christian was very difficult. So there was a great need in Jerusalem. And top all of these, and there was a severe famine. So there was a need. In other words, church was in need. And he's asking Corinthian church, New Heart Church, to give. Okay? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening. So let's go to chapter 8. And it begins with, Paul begins with a testimony of a God's church. Okay? What is a testimony? Story of God's grace upon someone's life. Let's look at this. What kind of testimony? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches at Macedonia. So here's the testimony. Church at Macedonia. Macedonia is the northern Greece. And there is Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, all these churches. Okay? These are biblical churches. You know the names. Okay? So I'm going to tell you what grace of God has been poured upon these churches. So testimony. For in a severe test of affliction and their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. It really doesn't make sense. They were going through lots of afflictions, and they were extremely poor, but they were giving really abundantly. Does that even make sense? Okay, that's the testimony. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us. Can you imagine that? There are churches actually, I want to be part of that, begging us, begging Paul and Titus earnestly for this favor or grace of taking part in the relief of the saints, which means work of the Lord, missions work. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. It's an incredible testimony if you think about it, because we're naturally not givers. We don't like to give. How many of you love to give? Would you say amen? Oh, you guys are so chicken. let me. How many, you love to give. Could you say amen? You know what? God is a naturally a giver. That's why he could give grace. And you become a Christian, and your life and your heart changes. Naturally, we are selfish. All of us, me, myself too. Sin by nature is selfish. We are born in sin. We don't like to give. We calculate automatically. You don't even have to try. Let's say there's a $100 bill, and the offering time comes. Oh, I wish I had a $20 bill. How many of you do that? Could you raise your hand? Oh man, $100 bill. What am I going to do? Give this or not give? We cringe. We don't like to give. Right? So here we see the testimony of God is this church at Macedonia, church at Philippian church, Thessalonica church, or Berea church, they are under a severe test of affliction. If you know the geography, northern Greece was always at war with adjacent countries. So the whole region was poor. On top of that, it was under the reign of Roman Empire. So there was a persecution to the church, persecution to the Christians. And also they taxed these people really heavily. So people are really, really, really poor, as you see, extremely poor. So they were under afflictions and extreme poverty. Can you imagine that? Is that you? Probably not, right? Extreme poverty under lots of affliction. And yet their response and the testimony was abundance of joy. Giving with joy. Is that possible? You know, last couple of months, this brother, totally unrelated to this message, kind of like mentioned it to me. You know, Pastor Paul, I'm so glad I'm working. Why is that? Because I could give to the Lord. Like, a little weird, right? And another day he said the same thing. Pastor Paul, I'm so glad that I'm working, that I have a job. Now I could give to the Lord. I think that's the heart, people. I hear grace in that brother's heart. Do you see that, right? They were severely afflicted, extremely poor, but with abundance of joy and overflowed. Not, oh, I wish I had five $20 bill, right, instead of $100 bill. Overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. Can I just explain that? You sense it is generous. You know, our God is generous. How many of you agree with that? Would you say amen? Is God stingy? Is such a stingy God? Absolutely not. The word generosity really fits the Lord, doesn't it? One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, he did not sparingly give his own son, but he gave him up to us all. Will he not graciously give, generously give, all things along with him? And I really, really bank on that. Right? Our God is a very, very generous God. And the word wealth of generosity, do you see that wealth of generosity on their part? Let me just explain that word. Wealth means just rich, rich gift and blessing. But the word generosity is haplotos, which connotes simplicity. You already sense it. You give generously with a simple heart. Right? It also means sincerity. It also means singleness of the heart. You know what? Giving really expresses your simplicity, singleness, sincerity to the Lord. That's what's going on here. They were poor. How many of you say, I'm really poor? Would you say amen? No, don't say amen. I'm so afflicted with wars and taxations. I mean, New York City is a pretty hard place to live. I know that. But here, the testimony of God is, grace of God is, this heavily afflicted, poor people given abundantly for this work of the Lord. And I think that's basically what Paul is describing here. And how were they able to do that? Okay. And the answer is, from beginning to the end, it's the grace of God. Grace of God. You know what grace is? Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor upon you. Undeserved favor upon you. This week I was thinking how impossible it is for one to come to Christ. Are you in Christ? I really mean it. How impossible it is for someone to come to Christ. You know, like someone to walk through that door today, it takes a miracle for someone to do that. Some of you are sitting here probably for the first time. It takes a miracle. But it takes a greater miracle for anyone. I'm not talking about if you're visiting for the first time. Your mind is not full of things of God. Without Christ, human mind is full of darkness, filth, greed, violence, and you think nothing but yourself. You know, this week I was really thinking about it, how impossible it is for one to come to Christ without divine intervention. Are you in Christ? Have you really surrendered to Christ? It takes a miracle of God. You know, we brought those yellow roses. We're going to have a newcomers welcoming little reception today, and we're going to give to you. How nice, right? Yeah, we're going to give to you, actually. We're actually going to give to you. We prepared a nice lunch, and you know what? We've been praying for you. Really treasure every single person that God is sending into this place, because grace of God is so precious. Did you know that? How impossible it is for any human being to come to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Truly surrender. Have you done that? And my prayer is today that you would come to Christ, know Christ, and fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're talking about here. Grace of God. It's the grace of God. They were able to do that out of their affliction and poverty because of this great grace of God. Charis, unmerited favor. You know how filthy human mind is? We talked about sexual immorality. Our, our just orientation of our heart. Without God's intervention, we are hopeless people. What do you think about? What do you dwell upon? Where do you spend most of your screen time? Come on, people. Not try to create some sort of guilt here, but do you realize without the grace of God, it's impossible, impossible to come to know Christ, let alone you will be in heaven. Okay? So it is the grace of God. It is that rich, single-hearted, fully devoted, He who did not spare His Son, right? And gave Him up for us all. Will He not graciously give us all things? It is the grace of God. And the response is, the key verses are verse 3, 4, and 5. the response of the church. Could you take a look at it? Key verses. For they gave according to their means, but that's not where they stop, as I can testify, but beyond their means. I think it takes great grace of God for you to give according to your means. Let's say you want to give tithe. I think it takes grace of God for you to do that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Not according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means. What does that mean? When I meditate about this, they gave sacrificially. Sacrificially. Isn't that what it means? They were poor, extreme poverty, and they were afflicted. And they gave not only according to their means, but beyond their means, of their own accord. And verse 4, begging us. They actually begging us. How many of you are begging to be part of kingdom work? Begging us earnestly for the favor or grace of taking part in the relief of saints. They actually thought being part of, participating in the Lord's work by giving was grace. It really is, people. I really do. Just like that brother who shared, you know, I'm so glad I have a job now and I'm working, and because I could give to the Lord with joy. I think that's what's going on here. And verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Here's a clear biblical teaching about giving. Okay, those of you who are desire to live as a kingdom citizen, please listen carefully. Here's a biblical teaching about giving. It is first they gave to the Lord. I mean, it sounds obvious, but what does that mean? It is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How many of you say Jesus is the Lord of your life? Would you say amen? If not, you need to come to the Lord first. Otherwise, this will not make any sense to you. Bible really does not make sense unless you come to all these biblical life teaching. Doesn't make any sense unless Jesus is the Lord of your life. But you give to the Lord first, which means what you are giving is not yours, but you are actually giving what he has entrusted to you. Does that make sense? So it's not about you are doing a favor to the Lord or other people. That's not what you're doing. Because when you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're actually acknowledging everything that I possess is his. That's what lordship means. Okay? It is the under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. You live for and to the Lord. And that's where the joy is, and that's where the freedom is. Whether you are a student or someone who's making seven-digit figure. I don't know whether there's such thing, but I know they do. It doesn't really matter. Whether you have a small store that you manage or you have a Fortune 500 company under your hand, it belongs to the Lord. Okay? When we say everything that you own and possess in his, it includes your life. Would you listen to me? It includes your career. It includes your family. It includes your marriage. It includes your children. A lot of people think the children are theirs. They want to create, you know, kind of fulfill their own dreams through their children. Foolishness. Drive kids crazy. Taking all these unnecessary activities because they want to send the kids to this best school they think they could make it. Don't do that. Children belongs to the Lord. I'm not done. And your body is the Lord's. Your finance is the Lord. Your possession is the Lord. Your saving is the Lord. Everything is the Lord's. That's what lordship is. This is such a vital teaching, as I think about it, in the reality of Christian living. Are you living a Christian life? In the reality of Christian living, unless you establish this lordship of Jesus Christ upon your life, it's mainly you give and you live and you devote, you come to church partially, which means it centers around you. That's not lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not Christian living. Bible calls us for you to fully surrender to the Lord. Okay? Under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's such a vital area. Therefore, it is the Lordship you establish that relationship first. You need to come to the Lord first. Realizing apart from Him, your life is ruined eternally. And you are. Okay? So you come to Christ and, you know, surrender everything to the Lord, and Jesus becomes Savior and Lord of your life. And that's the gospel of Christ, and you live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me give you an example. You give to the Lord. I know this is going to be a controversial issue in your ears, so listen carefully. There's nothing controversial about this. You give to the Lord, say tithe. For those of you who do not know what tithing is, 10%. That's exactly what it means. And a lot of people say, oh, that's not New Testament teaching. And is it necessary? Do we need to give tithe? So many questions like that. And you go on YouTube and you could find plenty of teachings on that. And most of the people say, no, don't. Church is corrupted. Don't do it. So let me just make this clear. The tithe is not strictly New Testament teaching. It is not one-tenth. New Testament teaching, if you are in Christ, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, is not one-tenth, but it is ten-tenth, your whole life. If you agree with me, could you say amen? It's absolutely the case. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, it is not 10%, I'm done with my duty, so I'm free to do whatever I want to do. It's not that at all. So if you're struggling with a topic, there's nothing to struggle. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? Some of you may say, oh man, I should not have been here today. Can I just tell you something? When Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, you gain everything. You gain everything. You have an access to God's treasure because He's your Father. Do you understand that? We calculate so worldly and wrongly. As if, oh man, 10th, that's impossible in New York City life. That's an impossible kind of giving. No, Bible is not talking about 1/10. Bible is talking about Lordship of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. I love that story. The owner goes on a big journey and there are three servants, okay? And one entrusted one talent, and the second one he entrusted two talents, and the last one he entrusted five talents. He goes on a journey, and all three servants, using Lord's money, master's money, and they produce more. Except the one who was entrusted with one talent. He was a lazy one. So he kind of like, dig up and then kind of like hide it and do nothing about that. But the master returns and have a calculation, time of accounting, okay? Let me just tell you something. Brothers and sisters, that's the biblical teaching. When the Lord returns, you will be accountable for what He has entrusted to you. Me too. The more He entrusted to you, the more you'll be responsible. Okay? This is the biblical teaching. Not a threat, but this is the reality. This is the biblical teaching. God has entrusted, let's say, a college degree, graduate degree, so that you could live for your own gratification, spend everything on yourself, and ignore the needs of the people. Does that make any sense to you? And God gave you a job, God gave you health, God gave you a mind so that you could work. He called you so that you will be the agent of God's grace so that we could give as an act of God's grace. Okay? Lastly, I want to give you what Paul's teaching about God's heart is. Okay? It's on verse 7, but I'm going to start reading from verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Okay? But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in all your love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Paul is the founder and the planter of Corinthian church. Sort of like I began to serve this church from the beginning, and I want to really speak to you as a shepherd and as a father. And here's the heart, okay? Paul is saying, I believe God is saying, as you excel in everything, as you grow and mature in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, I want you to excel in this act of grace. That's what Paul is saying to the church. What is he saying? What does that mean? Excel, growing, mature, sanctification. Sanctification. How many of you want to grow in faith? Would you say amen? How many of you want to grow in speech? Would you say amen? Why is it decreasing, all of us? You need to grow in speech. We talk about nothing so often. Remember? We love to talk about nothing. We need to grow in speech. We need to grow in knowledge of God. That's all part of sanctification. But here's the heart. God wants you to grow in this act of grace of giving. Isn't that growing? Lord really speaks to me. It's not just for people who are not giving. It's people, God is really speaking to all of us, including myself. Are you being sanctified in terms of giving? Are you growing? Are you maturing? God's heart is, as you are, as he wants you to excel in faith and in speech and in knowledge, he also wants you to grow in this generous heart of giving. Not just talk, but actual giving. Because you know why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. We could just talk, but that's not what he wants. This act of grace. Paul's admonition, Paul's desire for the Corinthian church, which I believe it is God's desire, is for people to excel and grow and mature. Really referring to the sanctification, growing, maturing, and becoming like Jesus. Jesus gave everything, right? In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in all your love for you, you would excel in the act of grace. And secondly, he speaks something really, really, I think, penetrating. Here's what he says, verse 8. As I command, I say this not as a command, which means don't give because you feel like you must. It should be voluntary. Grace should stir your heart to respond. Don't do it because you must. It should be voluntary. And then he goes on to say, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. Giving proves loving. Okay? I did say in the beginning, Jesus said, it is about what we love. It's possible to give without loving. Now think with me. You could donate $10, $20 for this hunger for children. Oh, okay, $20. You don't even know them. You don't even care. Give $20. It's possible to give without loving. But it is impossible to love and not give. If you love your children, you would want to give everything. That's just how it is. That's Christianity. Christianity is about loving. Loving God. Loving his kingdom. Loving his people. Loving the lost. Do you see that? He wants you to grow in this act of grace, and this proves your genuineness of love. So basically the scriptural teaching is giving is an expression of his grace upon your life. That's just how it is. Act of grace, expression of grace, expressing the grace that God has poured upon your life. It is the outworking or expression of his grace. And my prayer is, some of you, I don't know, my prayer is that you would grow and respond to this teaching. It's not a command, so it is voluntary. Okay? It is not one-tenth. It's not tithe. Don't do it. If you feel that's not what the Lord wants you to do, don't do it. But you need to go to the Lord because He is your Lord. And ask Him. Let me just close on this teaching about giving. How many of you are rejoicing with this teaching? Could you say amen? Praise God. God desires His children to excel and to grow in all areas of life. Are you growing in faith? Are you growing in speech? Or you always talk about nothing? I really pray that your speech will change. Your speech will change when your heart changes. Because out of the fullness of your heart, you always speak. Whatever is important treasure will come out of your mouth. So we need to excel in faith and speech and in knowledge of God. By the way, in a few weeks, 2022 comes. We're hoping to raise a class who would devote Friday nights for 6 months. That's right, 6 months. For the study of Galatians. We did that with Romans a couple years ago. And we took it seriously. Because Book of Romans is like the gateway of understanding the whole scripture. Like Luther says, if the Romans opens, the whole scripture opens. That's just how it is. And Galatians is similar to that. I'm just giving you a heads up right now. Hopefully you would have a desire and want to invest. Man, I need to have this establishment of the truth in my heart. I've been coming to church for 10, 20 years, but I really don't know what I believe. Is really Jesus Lord of my life? Is there a salvation? If you are struggling, I really encourage you to think about investing your 6 months to this study of Galatians. So God desires His children to excel and grow in all areas of life, including faith, speech, knowledge, and this act of grace. Do you catch that? Are you growing? Or have you been kind of like stalling or decreasing or stopped altogether? Okay? Let's establish this Lordship of Jesus Christ. You need to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can I just speak to you, particularly if you are just about to finish your studies and ready to move on to the marketplace as the children of light? You just got your job, okay? Your Lord has graced you so you were able to finish your graduate studies, undergraduate studies, whatever. Now, establish the Lordship of Jesus Christ upon your life. Can I just also ask you, for those of you who are joining, thinking about getting married soon or recently got married, one of the things I do when I do premarital counseling, by the way, two couples already asked me to officiate their wedding next year. And I'm so excited about that because I get to spend ample amount of time on my own terms. We do premarital counseling. Okay, and one of the things that I emphasize is establish Jesus is the Lord of your life. Okay, can Jesus be the Lord of your life except finance? That's where your heart is. Okay, so I really ask you to establish your marriage, including, you know, the beginning in this act of grace. So you would establish that. Just last biblical principle about giving. When you go on to the next chapter, which I wish I could spend a little bit more time, but this is what Scripture teaches about the principle of giving. Listen carefully and I'm done with this, okay? Chapter 9, verse 6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully or graciously will reap bountifully and graciously. Paul's imagery is a farmer. You go out to the field, you sow 100 seed. You cannot expect thousand the fruits and the crops to rise. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Store up your treasures in heaven. Okay. And then he goes on to say, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Can I just ask all of you, including leadership, pastors, and wives, those who are already giving to the Lord, would you go to the Lord and ask the Lord and decide with him in your heart? It should be voluntary and it should not be compulsive. It should be something that you need to pray over and think about so that you don't get tempted, so that you don't get boastful, so that you don't become guilty. Don't do that, okay? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, for the longest time, I thought this statement was such a weird statement. God loves a cheerful giver. Like laughing, hilarious. The word cheerful means hilarious, right? People who are hilarious, joyful when they're giving. How many of you are hilarious when you give? Can you say amen? Very few people are like that. But amazingly, the scripture says, God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't God love everyone, the whole world? Yes, he does. Generally, he loves the whole world. But particularly his children, his elect. But here the Bible says, God loves a cheerful givers. Why is that? You know why? Who would give to the Lord with joyfully? Only those who understand the grace of God. Truly appreciate the grace of God. I'm sharing this with you, brothers and sisters. Have you been growing, being sanctified in this area of act of grace? Have you been growing in faith? Have you been growing in knowledge? Have you been growing in speech? Or have you stalled altogether, or decreasing, or stopped altogether? God loves cheerful givers because God could do, I believe, all this by himself, but continues to build his church and carry out the work of the Lord through his people. That's the dynamic. And my prayer is that you would respond and understand his grace upon your life. Let's pray together.